Well, hello, everybody. Welcome back to part three of our Genesis podcast, In the Beginning. Hope you've enjoyed this so far. And today we continue our discussion in the book of Genesis by looking at the creation of the garden and when God put man and woman in the garden and created this, for lack of better terms, the Eden for them. And so we pick up in Genesis chapter 2, and we will be looking at verses 4 through 25. And so here's how this reads. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, from where it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Phishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic, resin, and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and make and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." And so the big idea that we're going to get to today that I want you to understand, if you don't hear anything else from this podcast, I want you to understand this. In the beginning, God provided all of our needs and even gave us many gifts to enjoy. Yet the enemy tries to conceal that God is still providing those same things for us today. One more time. In the beginning, God provided all of our needs and gave us many gifts to enjoy. So he's providing our needs and he's giving us things to enjoy that we might not even need. But what the enemy is doing even today is trying to conceal and put shadow over what God is still doing, the fact that God is still providing for our needs and giving us many gifts to enjoy today. And so today we are going to look at three different wonders found in Genesis 2. Three wonders found in Genesis 2. And we're going to kind of go through these first two fairly quickly because the third one is really where a lot of the meat is and what much of our life application really revolves around today. So number one, the first wonder that we see in Genesis chapter 2 is none other than the creation itself. We see this play out in verses 4 through 14 of chapter 2. And the first thing when we see the creation, we see the conditions. Now, here's what we understand from the get-go. No rain had ever fallen from the skies. And that may seem weird to us today, but many people believe that no rain really fell from the sky until the time of Moses. So therefore, the ground was watered by mist or by rivers and streams and things like that. But mist that seemed to, what they would say, come up from the ground, but it was more mist or condensation. So we see the conditions. We also see with the creation in verse 7 that God created man from the dust of the ground. And so let's note this threefold step that God tells us about as he is creating man. Number one, he created man from dust. So he reaches down, grabs the dirt, and molds it into man. Number two, he breathed into man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so number three, man became a living soul. That is the greatest creation that we see, and that is when God takes a step back and he says, it is very good. And so we see the conditions, we see the creation, and we see the caretaker. Verses 8 through 14, the Garden of Eden was formed for man, and man was appointed to be the caretaker of this beautiful garden. Now, many people are trying to find the actual location of the Garden of Eden today. There are many different theories of where it would have been, but we do know that God destroyed it, got rid of it, put guards outside of it after he banished a man and woman from the garden. And so from that time on, and we're going to get a little bit into this later, but we see this whole time, from that moment on, God trying to restore man and woman to their original intent that we see them here in the Garden of Eden. And so no other place is this found any clearer or seen any clearer of this restoration than in the resurrection account. Specifically in John chapter 20, verses 13 through 16, during the resurrection account, we see that God is rewriting all of the wrong in the world. And so just in this interaction, in this passage in John 20, just in this interaction, we see God rewriting the fall in the garden all the way back to Adam and Eve. How is he doing this? Well, you'll have to come back for next week's episode, and I'll tell you more about that when we talk about the fall next week. So we've got the creation, and under creation, we've got the conditions, the creation, and the caretaker, who is Adam, that was created to take care of this beautiful garden. The second wonder that we're going to look at is the condition. Okay, so the first condition was work. So we've got the work. Verse 15 says this. Let me read it for us real quick. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. And so Adam was given the responsibility of taking care of the garden. And God places a strong emphasis throughout Scripture on work. And so laziness is not of God. Just look at, there are many different Proverbs and wisdom condemning laziness, but Proverbs 13:4 says this: the soul of the lazy craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. And so God places a strong emphasis on work, and he created work for something for us to enjoy. Notice that God has put Adam in the garden to take care of it and to work the garden, and this is before the fall. So this isn't a punishment. This is a privilege, something that was to be enjoyed and to be loved. And so the condition was, you know, here's the work. But then we get to the warning. The condition, the warning. In verse 16, we see that, you know, God warns them. He says, man, you can take care, or Adam, you can take care, you can partake of any tree except one tree. And if you eat of this tree, you will die. You will face death. And so God gives him a clear warning. Now, many, many people will say, you know, well, why did God even put that temptation right there in his life? Well, this was a place that God created, so God can put anything he wanted to in this area. But we also realize that, you know, free will is a huge part of God's creation of humankind, and that we have the freedom to do whatever we want to. If we didn't, we would be mere robots programmed to do everything that God wanted us to do. But God wants that relationship with us and wants to give us the freedom to choose so that it wouldn't be a false love, a false servanthood. And so we see the work that Adam has given. We see the warning that Adam has given. Then we see the wrong. In verse 17, if man partook of the tree, he would be separated from God. And God gave man, like I said, a will, a freedom of choice. So, you know, this is the wrong if you do not take heed to this warning. So we've got the creation, the wonder of the creation, the wonder of the condition. Now here is my favorite part here, the companion. And I know this, and I love this part greatly because I am married, and I have a wonderful spouse and Heidi who puts up with my shenanigans left and right. But when we look at the companion, specifically the creation of Eve, Adam's wife, the first thing we see is the purpose. You know, why? Why did God see the need to create a spouse, a companion for Adam? And we see this play out in verses 18 through 20. And basically God said, it's not good for man to live alone. And so God made him a helpmate. And so it's normal for man and woman to be together, to love each other. According to the Guinness's Book of World Records, the greatest number of marriages in the monogamous world was accomplished, I guess you that would be a right word, was accomplished by an American. His name was Glenn DeMoss Wolfe, and he married 19 times. And this was back in the 1930s. So he married 19 times. And so they said that he would keep two wedding dresses in his closet ready for use. And they were both of different sizes. He has, however, had to suffer through 16 different mother-in-laws. but that's beside the point. So marriage was supposed to be this good thing, this beautiful thing for one man and one woman to be together, to be a helpmate for one another, not for us to tread lightly on. And so the purpose, the full purpose for companionship, for marriage, is that one man and one woman would come together as a helpmate for one another. That's the purpose. The plan that we see played out in verses 21, 22, and 23 played out like this. Eve was taken from Adam's rib. She wasn't taken from his foot to be trampled on, wasn't taken from the head for him to be above her, but from his side, so that they could stand together as one. And so when Adam saw his bride for the first time, we see this his words in Genesis 2:23, when he saw his bride for his first time, he burst into joyful praise as though he were saying and singing, "At last I have a suitable companion." And actually, the NIV, I love the way the NIV does this. It sets this statement apart as a poem, as a masterpiece, as if Adam is saying, I have a masterpiece in my bride. God has given me his best in her. Men, what if we thought about our wives this way? as a masterpiece. At last, I have a companion. I have a suitable companion. I have someone who loves me and who wants to be with me and who makes me better day after day after day. She is my poem. She is my masterpiece. She is my gift from God. And so we see that her identity as woman would remind everybody that she was taken out of man. And the term man would always be a part of woman. She was made from him and for him, and he needed her. And we need our wives today. Our wives are part of us. They are, we'll get into this in just a second, we are made as one flesh, and they are made from us, for us, and we need them. They are our helpmate, our strongmate, the people that love and care for us when the world seems to be dragging us down. That's who we need. And so we also see, played out in verse 24, the personality. And so, you know, wow, the personalities that come with marriage are hilarious, scary, hard, whatever. So two different people in marriage become one, okay? It's no longer me or mine, we or ours. After the wedding, the we comes before I. And so, you know, marriage is hard. And so we're kidding ourselves, if men, if we think that we can hit cruise control and not let life get the best of our relationship. We've got to work hard. There is no cruise control, and there's also no you know 50-50 in marriage to make up 100%. You as men have to give 100%. You as women have to give 100%, because if you're not both giving 100%, someone else is getting the other 50% of your attention, or something else is getting the other 50% of your attention, and your marriage will suffer. And so think of this, we come together with common beliefs in marriage, but we have differences of opinion. And oftentimes we have mutual goals. We sit down and we try to develop mutual goals in our marriage, but we have personal agendas as well. And so Heidi knows what it means to be deliberate and to have a good marriage, because her husband married an angel. However, she married an idiot. And on our wedding day, I should have worn a hat that says, "I've got issues." So she would know well in advance what she was getting into. But she did make me take it off for the wedding photos. just kidding. But when we look at verse 24, let me read it one more time. "That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So verse 24 is the principle of marital unity. Leaving and cleaving. Leaves his father and mother, united with his wife, they become one flesh. The woman is one with man, both in origin, because she came from man, and in marriage. In the sexual union and in their children, the man and woman are one flesh. One man, one woman, sexual union, one flesh. And so marriage is a civil relationship that is regulated by law, but it should also and must be a spiritual relationship and a heart relationship governed by the Word of God, motivated by love. We miss that so many times. We're so focused on the regulated by law part that we want the benefits of marriage, but we forget that marriage is one man and one woman, and then we forget that this is a spiritual relationship and a heart relationship, and it's governed by the Word of God. And if a relationship is governed by the Word of God, then the Word of God is not going to speak against itself to ordain any other type of relationship, being one man and one man, or one woman and one woman. It is a man and a woman, and it's not even a common law relationship with people living together, a man and a woman living together, enjoying the benefits of marriage outside of the Word of God. So marriage is a civil relationship regulated by law, but it's got to be first and foremost a spiritual relationship and a heart relationship governed by the Word of God and motivated by love. And so the last thing we're going to look at when it comes to, you know, the companion that God has created for us is the perfection that we see in verse 25. And though Adam and Eve were both naked, they were not ashamed. God created a perfect relationship for Adam and Eve in their marriage. And so that they weren't ashamed. The Bible speaks to them being naked and not being ashamed. They had nothing to hide. They were united with God. They were united with one another. They were living in perfection. But next week, when we get to the fall, we're going to see where the first thing they realized is that they were naked, and they became ashamed, and they tried to hide from God. And so my question as we close out this today is, do you know why you're ashamed today? Do you? Do you know why you're ashamed today? It's because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We all carry so much shame in our life. And it's because we've messed up. We've fallen. We have sinned. But that shame can be wiped away through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. And we have no need to be ashamed any longer. We'll hope to see you back next week.